preach on the 4th of July and the last Sunday of the year, typically. That's kind of our time to shine. And I'm actually reminiscent at Cedar Crest, not the first time I preached there in big church, but one of the earlier times I'd preached was on this very Sunday. It was the last Sunday of the year, and that's when kind of God got a hold of me and just began to work in me, the call of preaching His Word. So very grateful for those times. Also, as a youth pastor, you do devotionals for two kids at times. Again, sparseness does not scare me. So, Hebrews chapter 13, if you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I invite you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 13 as we turn to this final chapter of Hebrews that we began so long ago. And I've been telling you that Hebrews 13 is a good bit different from especially Hebrews chapter 12, but really the rest of Hebrews. It is a chapter that is very practical. It's a chapter that is, you'll just see a vast difference in how it is written. And Hebrews is not unique. This happens oftentimes in the New Testament letters, where Paul and the writer of Hebrews and others will be very theological on the front end, and then the very end kind of turn to a very practical note, if you will, because ultimately, you have to have a solid theology, you have to have solid doctrine before you can really flesh these things out in life. Because the Christian life is not about a list of do's and don'ts, it's not about this is how you live apart from how we understand the Lord. Theology, as we say often, is not just an academic pursuit. It is not just something pursued even by preachers and readers alike. What we believe about God directly affects how we live. It affects how we think. It affects how we act. It affects how we live out our day-to-day life. And so as we'll see this morning, what we believe about God also affects how we see and how we live around others. And so this morning, let's kind of turn to the end of Hebrews chapter 12, because it is not just I'm done with my theological treatise, I'm done with this doctrinal part, now let's just turn to the practical. There is this very beautiful transition here, if you'll see it. And so we go to the end of Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 28. Therefore, so this foundation of theology, this understanding of who we are in Christ, this call to endure, to press on to the end, this kingdom that is not shaken, looking to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, all these beautiful truths that we see in Hebrews chapter 12, says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And we looked at that last week. And thus, so again, another therefore, so we'll call thus a second therefore. So why is it there? Because the other therefore. And so it's all this foundation. We see this from the beginning of Hebrews. There's so many therefores in this book. And so thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And so I love this idea. So let us bring acceptable worship to God. And ultimately, that's what, and we'll use the word religion this morning. It's what religion is, right? It's this pursuit of worship. So how and who do we worship? And so we worship a living God. We worship a God who is a consuming fire. We worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so then how do we worship Him? What is acceptable worship? We know that it's not the worship of the Old Testament. What we call the cultic worship, we know it's not these sacrifices that we bring anymore. It's a different kind of worship. So how do we rightfully worship our King? How do we worship Christ? And so Hebrews chapter 13 then kind of transitions to what right worship looks like. And so that's what we see this morning. And so we're going to be all over Scripture. So hopefully you have your Bible. If not, hopefully you have some kind of device that you know how to operate quickly. But Romans chapter 12, we'll start there. There may be 12 to 20 passages we're going to turn to this morning. But Romans chapter 12, as we think about acceptable worship, the first few verses of Romans 12 says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, key word this morning, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So what is our worship to the Lord? It's not a dead sacrifice. It is a living sacrifice. It is us. It is ourselves. It is God's people that are holy and acceptable to God, and we are made that way by Christ. This is our spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And hold on to that thought of the will of God. And so our worship is a spiritual worship. It is one that we bring to the Lord. And we do so as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we'll see this morning. And so with that in mind, let's read these first six verses. We're not going to make it through all six verses this morning. In actuality, go ahead and let you know, we're going to make it to the first four words, okay? And so, it all kind of is connected to these first six verses. So Hebrews 13, starting in verse 1, says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, and thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. And what can man do to me?" Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this text. Thank you for Hebrews. Thank you for the work that's been done leading up to this. Thank you for the brotherly love that we are called and commanded to continue. Thank you for the brotherly love that exists in this place, in this church. So help us to now turn our attention to your word. May we submit to it in every way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as you can see in these first six verses, there's a lot going on. There is, as you look at strangers and hospitality, as you look at prison, we call it prison ministry, those who are mistreated, then we turn to marriage and what a healthy marriage looks like and what a dishonorable marriage looks like. And then we talk about money and greed and being content. These are easy things, right? These are hefty things. And so we'll table these the first of the year. But this morning, we're going to look at what ultimately all of these, what they have at their foundation, that is love. And how do we handle these? How do we work through these? How do we walk in a way that is acceptable unto the Lord? We do so with brotherly love. And so that's how the writer starts this off. That's how he transitions it between chapter 12 and chapter 13 here as he gets into a very practical part of the Word of God. And he says there in verse 1, "Let brotherly love continue." Let brotherly love continue. And the English has four words here. The Greek actually has two words that we'll see in just a moment. But these six verses that starts chapter 13 here, they are all concerned with love. They're all concerned with love towards brothers and strangers, and those in prison, those mistreated, marriage and money. It's all concerned with love. And so these four words, let brotherly love continue. Simply put, as I said, are two Greek words, and I'll butcher it, but you don't know the difference, right? Minno Philadelphia. So it's probably not pronounced Philadelphia, but how can you not say Philadelphia when you're an American citizen? And we know Philadelphia means brotherly love. But it's not a word that the Americans came up with. It's not the word our forefathers came up with. It is one of those four Greek words, phileo, this brotherly love. And so, and this word, mino, which means abide. And so ultimately what it's saying is, it says in those two words, abide, continue, stand, remain in brotherly love. And so the writer to this church, and we really hadn't seen the language as clear as we do in some of Paul's letters, is he's writing to a church, but this writer, he's writing to an original audience. He's writing to this church, this congregation, these Hellenistic Jews that we've been pointing to. And so he kind of brings it back. So continue, church, if you will, continue, congregation, in brotherly love. And brotherly love here, it is such an important phrase. It is such an important word, if you will. The term brother is used to describe believers more than any other word in the New Testament. Brothers. And as we say often, just to be reminded, it is brothers and sisters. It is this picture of men and women who are the people of God. And it's used so often. in the New Testament to describe the church. When we see the New Testament writers writing to brothers and sisters, he is addressing the church. He's not addressing his biological brothers, his biological sisters. He is addressing the church. And so continuing this brotherly love. So this idea of brotherhood, the brotherhood of the believer, if you will, is so important to understand in the New Testament. Now, if you have siblings, and I believe most of us in here have siblings, we can understand this to one degree or the other, right? As siblings, we have shared experiences. And this Christmas holiday, maybe to your joy or to your not so much joy, maybe you spent some time with your siblings, or maybe you intentionally didn't spend time with your siblings because of those shared experiences and those memories and those bonds that you had growing up, those common bonds. Because really, as siblings, we have kind of those three things. We have those shared experiences, common bonds, and similar values. And also, if you have siblings, you know this is not always true, right? We don't always, especially as we get older, have those similar values. And maybe those shared experiences we wish we didn't have. Maybe those common bonds are not as strong as we grow up. But the idea of brotherhood of believers is crucial to understanding our relationship and how we are in Christ and how our relationship through Christ. So go with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, if you will. Right before our beloved book of Ephesians. I don't believe we're going to make it to Ephesians today. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 23. Beautiful, beautiful passage. There's a word in here, we'll say guardian in just a second, but your translation may say pedagogue or tutor, which is just a subject I love talking about. But not this morning. Galatians 3, verse 23. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. And we've seen this in Hebrews. So then, the law was our guardian, our pedagogue or tutor, until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that the faith has come, we are no longer under this guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. And we've walked through this so slowly, so intentionally, as we talked about faith and being in the faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, and there is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And so we see this relationship that we have as the people of God. Every other identifiable aspect of us goes away. Even the very biological natures as a male and female. It is we are one. We are one in Christ, it says. There's nothing else that separates us. We are one. This picture of this brotherhood, this unity of believers who are in Christ. Now flip on over to Romans chapter 8. In verse 12, Romans chapter 8, verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. So we see the Apostle Paul talking to the church of Rome and just making it so clear of who we are in Christ because of Christ. That the Spirit bears witness to this, that we belong to Jesus, if indeed we belong to Christ, as we've talked about last week in this litmus test, this final warning in Hebrews chapter 12 to those who are really of the Lord, those who really have the Spirit of God that dwells inside of them, because ultimately that is something that you cannot fake. We can feign it. We can try to fake it. We can live a certain life. We can do certain things. We can have these external activities in our life that seem like we belong to the Lord. But ultimately, you cannot fake being of God's. It will ultimately be revealed whether or not you are in Christ or you are not. It'll be revealed if you are in the family of God. If you are truly a brother and sister in the kingdom of God. Understanding how we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, it should transform how we see one another. It should transform how we see one another. We're not just so-and-so. We're not just someone with a different set of likes or dislikes. We're not just, you know, this person or that person. We're not just, we don't have this wall of separation in Christ. And this is not just the family of North Hills. This is not just the covenant membership at North Hills. This is all of those who are in Christ, all of those who have the Spirit of God inside of them. It should transform how we see one another. Another topic that we love talking about here at North Hills are the one another's, because this motivates us to all of the one another's of the New Testament. Where's James at? Do we still have our one another visual theology thing somewhere? Tucked away in a closet, so we're going to find that, okay? We have this beautiful poster that demonstrates all the one another's in the New Testament. And there are so many, just to name a few. Scripture commands us and calls us to love one another, to care for one another, to serve one another, to live at peace with one another, to admonish one another, to not pay back wrong to one another, to build up one another, to live in harmony with one another, and so many more. And who is the one another? All of the people, right? No, it is a clear call and command to do so with one another and to love one another with the people of God, with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Because brotherly love is primarily a Christian attribute. Brotherly love is primarily a Christian attribute. Sure, the culture feigns brotherly love. And at best, it's superficial, right? And something, when Ryan and I used to work together, something he would laugh at me about. They would respond back to me, "Hey, brother," or "Hey, see you later, brother," whatever. And I would, in kind, you know, call them a brother. But likely, they were not brothers. And so it's this false platitude, right? That we use the word brother. And so, I know this is stupid, but I just can't help but to be reminiscent for those who grew up in the 80s and 90s of Hulk Hogan, right? If you remember Hulk Hogan and the wrestling world, called everybody brother, right? If you want a good time, Google that today when you get home. Hulk Hogan and brother. You'll laugh for a while. But this platitude of calling everyone brother and seeing this fake brotherhood that is just because we're humans or just because we are Americans or just because we're in a certain community, but that is not true brotherhood. True brotherhood is primarily a Christian attribute. It is that which brings us together, which has shared experiences and shared values and a common bond that is Christ. And there is no other bond. There is no other set of values. There's no anything else that brings any two people together in all of the history of humanity like Christ does. There is a bond that is stronger than any other when two people both have the Spirit of God inside of them. And if we would see people like that, if we'd see people as the people of God, it transforms how we see them. Brotherly love is primarily a Christian attribute. Brotherly love is rooted in who we are in Christ. Now go with me to John chapter 17. If you're familiar with John chapter 17, you know it's the high priestly prayer. If you're not familiar with John chapter 17, you should spend some your off time this week reading and meditating and thinking on John chapter 17. We're going to read John chapter 17. I'm going to read it kind of fast. So listen fast. I'm going to read fast, okay? John chapter 17. When Jesus has spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, if they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." So God gave him a task. "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And we'll stop right there for the sake of time, and you can continue on. It's just such a beautiful chapter of Scripture. But it's this picture that as Christ is praying to the Father, as the second member of the Trinity is praying to the first member of the Trinity, as the Son is praying to the Father, he is recognizing that he has done exactly what God has sent him to do, that's to save the people of God and to make them one, and that all of those have the same spirit. And this is done because God had his people and sent his Son to save his people. And these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Brotherly love is not only a primarily Christian attribute, it is rooted in who we are in Christ. Psalm 133. Short psalm. It said, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion," as we looked at a couple weeks ago. "For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." So how beautiful is it that brothers dwell in unity? And for those of us who have children living at home in the middle of Christmas break, we know how pleasant unity is and how rare it is, right, with brothers and sisters. And we know the discord, the disunity brings. But God says, how blessed is it, how beautiful is it when there is unity amongst the brothers. Not peace on earth, not this peace, this superficial peace that will never be, that Jesus never even promised, but a peace amongst brothers, a peace amongst the brothers and sisters who are in Christ. Because brotherly love is rooted in who we are in Christ. Thirdly, brotherly love is of the Lord and is used to point others to Christ. 1 Thessalonians, just a few books over from Hebrews. To your left, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 9. "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." I love that. He says, ultimately, you don't need a letter. Ultimately, you don't need a sermon because it's of the Lord. He has placed it inside of you. But let me continue, he says. "For that indeed is what you were doing to all brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your own hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." And so it's this picture and this reminder that as we live life together, as we, not just again in the covenant membership of North Hills, but with believers, whoever the Lord brings into our life, as we live at peace with the brothers and sisters in Christ, it is a testimony to a watching and dying world that there is a unity that is to be found in the Lord. It is a way to point others to Christ. And he says, you have this from the Lord, but my command to you, what I urge you to do is grow in this, to do it more and more. As we'll say again this morning, and I say it all the time, we see this so clearly at North Hills. We see the members of North Hills love each other well. And it does our hearts as elders. It brings us great joy to see the love that all of us, not just you, but all of us have for one another. But the challenge is not just to be good enough with that, but to continue that. And not just to continue it, but as Paul says, to do it more and more, to show love to the believers, to show love to the church. to show love, to grow in our love, to continue in that love, to increase in that love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. So brotherly love is primarily a Christian attribute. Brotherly love is rooted in who we are in Christ. Brotherly love is of the Lord and used to point others to Christ. And brotherly love runs deeper than biological blood. Brotherly love runs deeper than biological blood. It runs with the blood of Christ. You say, John, that's just crazy. Well, I'm glad you said that. Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We've been here before. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. And the grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of God remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So we see this strength, we see this beauty, we see this bond that is like no other. It is not a fleshly bond, it is not a biological bond, it is not one that we're tied to some historical account to Abraham. It is a bond that it comes supernaturally through the Spirit of God. And it runs deeper than any biological bond or blood that we could ever have, because it is sourced from Christ. It is Christ who saves us. It is Christ who redeems us. It is Christ who brings us into the family of God. He brings us into a brotherhood that does not perish. And although the answer should be obvious, the question is, who is my brother? Go with me to Matthew, and we'll let Jesus answer that question. Matthew chapter 12. If the brotherhood of believers is so important, who is my brother? There are so many who claim to be believers and claim to love the Lord, and we know that all those who claim to know the Lord are not of Him. So who is the brotherhood? Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. While He was still speaking to the people, behold, His mother and His brothers stood outside, asking to speak to Him. But He replied to the man who told Him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" And stretching out His hand toward His disciples, He said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And so that these are the eternal relationships that make us into the body of Christ. Those who do the will of God. And who are those who do the will of God? Those who are born again of God, those who have the Spirit of God that dwells inside of them, like we saw in Romans earlier. And so who is our brother? Are those who do the will of God, those who have been born again of God, those who desire the things of the Lord, those who walk in the Spirit. And then we'll end on a heavy note. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because to a degree, we have to protect the brotherhood. We have to identify the brotherhood. Because not all of those who appear to be brothers are brothers. And if the command is so clear of how we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and how we are to live with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and how we are to do these one another's to our brothers and sisters in Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote to you my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people. We're going to see this fleshed out in Hebrews chapter 13. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. Don't you love the sarcasm of Paul? He says, look, I'm not talking about the riffraff in the world, because if you're going to get away from them, you're going to have to get on one of Tesla's rockets. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a what? A brother, if he is guilty of these things, sexual morality or greed. He's an idolater, he's a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? It is not those inside the church whom you are to judge. God judges those outside. And therefore, purge the evil person from among you. It is clear as we look to Scripture that the brotherhood of the believers, it is clear that identifying and knowing who our brothers and sisters in Christ are, that we may properly live amongst them, we might properly love them, that our love for our brothers would continue and would grow and would increase and would be evident to a watching world. And we're going to see that this love is the foundation of verses 2 through 6 here. And this morning, as we said a little bit earlier, the words of the writer of Hebrews and the author of Hebrews through the Holy Spirit echoes here at North Hills. And our challenge to you as we kind of finish this year and get ready for 2021 to see what lies ahead is to continue to show brotherly love. In so many ways, the Covenant Family of North Hills does this so well. And I have witnessed this so many times and so many loving acts within our church family. And I've heard this even from guests and from new members to be overwhelmed with the love that they experience at North Hills. And so as we continue to move into this next year, let us continue to love one another well. Not because we're good people, not because we have good Southern hospitality, but because the love of Christ dwells inside of us. Because of our desire to love our brothers and sisters like Christ loved the church. And let us be aware that this command is for all brothers and sisters in the church. Let us love the bride of Christ the way he does. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this truth, this reminder that we get to love one another so well. And this command comes from you and is so clear in our hearts for those who have been born again. Or if there's one here who's never experienced that love and does not have that love towards their brothers and sisters, may you stir in them a heart of repentance that would turn to you and believe and trust and be born again. They might not only know your love, but to be able to show and share your love. As we come to this communion table, as we do every week, Lord, I pray that it is a reminder of how much you love us and what you have done for us in Christ and how his work on the cross has made us sons and daughters of you, has made us heirs of the kingdom of God. We love you and we praise you and pray that we respond to you this morning in the strength of the Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.